Well, we're beginning a new series on preaching and our theme today. And I hope as you came in, you got one of these. Now, you should all be aware of what this, but as a church, as a leadership, and together, we've tried to define what is our DNA. What are we all about? And this is our visions and values. If you're visiting with us today, you know, this is what we stand for. And we've produced this to try and say, you know, everything that we do as a church, are we committed to God? Are we empowered by the Holy Spirit? Are we introducing others to Jesus? And from that, if you were a church member last week, you got the first glance of our vision and values statements. It's big. We've looked at what do we want to do in the next year? What do we want to do in the next 5 years? What do we want to do in the next 10 years? If we don't decide where we want to be with the help of God, we'll never know when we get there. And so it's sensible to have a strategy, and that's what we're looking at. But it begins really with this vision and value, and it begins with this statement that as a church we want to be totally committed to God. That's what I want to be. I struggle with commitment. Has anybody got it all together? Is anybody at that position where they say, yeah, I'm, you know, has anybody been committed? Half this congregation has been committed. But we want to be committed to God. And so I'm going to look at a short passage in Romans, try and unpack that a little bit. And then we'll see where we go from here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And therefore Paul is sort of being polite. This is written by the Apostle Paul. Romans, it means it's just going to write to some Christians who live in Rome. So this is a letter to a church. This is a letter to believers who were living in Rome. And he says these words, therefore I urge you, brothers. Now when we get the word brothers, it's generic in there. It means brothers and sisters. It means community. So it's for everybody. It's not a sexist statement. It's actually, before we had political correctness, it's saying, look, we're all brothers in this. I don't like it when people, younger people say, you guys. That really annoys me. I just want to say, some of you use that. He uses that. Yeah, well, I don't like that. But it's that same thing. How can you call a girl a guy? It's weird. But Paul's using a similar thing. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any more or any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when this mind of yours is transformed, and when my mind is transformed, only then, Paul says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing perfect will. I've often told you what that word transformed is. What is it? What is the Greek word for transformed? Who can remember? That's right, who said it there? You are going to get a pound after this service given by Angie. Be transformed. Well done, Paula. Brilliant. Thank you, Paula. And that word transformed in the Greek is metamorphosed. And metamorphosed is when you turn a caterpillar into a butterfly. If there was ever a message of potential, and some of you are caterpillars, but God wants you to be a butterfly, and it's no use the caterpillar who said to his other mate, you won't get me up in one of them. That's where God wants you. He wants you transformed to your full potential. Now, part of my sermon can be summed up with next week's men's breakfast. Commitment. In the breakfast that I'm going to eat next week with the other men from the church in Wetherspoons at £3.49, including a coffee, is this morning's sermon. The chicken was involved, but the pig was committed. In producing my breakfast next week, I want to say that again. The chicken was involved, but the pig was committed. Now, it seems an offensive thing this morning, but in your Christian walk with God, are you a pig or are you a chicken? Are you fully committed to this God whom we serve? And so we have this leaflet that we've produced, and you should have got it. And this morning we're just going to briefly look at what is it to be totally committed to God? And what will that commitment look like? How will it be expressed? Now, many of us can sort of be self-satisfied because we often compare our running of the race with other Christians. We say, well, I came second, I came first, I came third. And if you get a gold, a bronze, or a silver, it's only an indication where you came in the competition to compare yourself with other Christians. But the reality is, we're not to compare ourselves with one another. Had Paul compared himself with others, he would have been tempted to be proud. Because later on, Paul shares with these same Christians how qualified he was, his breeding, his education, and all of these things. He said, look, I count these for nothing. I count this lot for nothing. Because Paul never compared himself with others. He compared himself with Jesus Christ. And that's, what word do we use in this church for when something is profound? Deep. Who are you comparing yourself with? You see, if you compare yourself with others, we've actually lowered the bar considerably. If we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, we've risen that bar. And in our text, Paul understands what it means to be fully committed. After his conversion to Christ, he proclaimed this gospel, and that word gospel, it's just an Anglo-Saxon word for good news. You've thrown me there, Ricky. But he had a very zealous personality. And before he became a Christian, he had this total commitment to the organization he worked for. He was a Pharisee and he was out there hunting Christians. But actually, Paul used that same level of zealousness, that same passion to promote the church he'd previously persecuted. He was determined and committed to the call of Christ on his life, that he would serve it no matter what, wherever he lived. And what mattered to Paul was that this gospel is proclaimed and that Christ would be exalted. So he was totally committed. And not only was Paul totally committed, but he also wanted everybody else to be committed. And so he regularly pleads with people. And much of what Paul says in his letter is a plea to be mature and to take this faith seriously. And so I'm like Paul a bit this morning. My desire is that this church, all of you, and me, myself, become a wholly devoted, committed disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's in this vision statement of London Road Baptist Church of one of our core values. Do you want to be part of comfortable Christianity or courageous Christianity? You know, that's what it is, isn't it? How do you see church? Is this a leisure activity? Or is it somewhat really committed? I can remember something really quite profound that happened to me in a conversation with a Muslim. I studied thermodynamics for a while at Teesside Polytechnic when I worked up in Middlesbrough. And there was only five of us in the class. Four of them were from Kuwait. They were all Muslims, and there was me. And one of them was a very sort of evangelical, zealous Muslim. And at the time, I just used to go to David Watson's church in York. It was an Anglican church, St. Michael of Belfry. And I used to give him tapes. And I say, will you listen to this tape? And he said, I'll listen to the tape you give me. This is before the days of CD. And men, it was a really good thing about that big, plaggy thing, and it was good. And he said, well, I'll listen to that if you listen to mine. So I thought that's a fair thing, and we swapped tapes. And then I said to him, I said, what do you think about this Christianity? He says, I'll tell you what I think. He says, I've lived in your country for 3 years. He says, I've seen you Christians. He says, you get up on a Sunday morning, if it's a sunny day, you think, shall I go to church or shall I go to the beach? He says, you're involved in a leisure activity. And I don't want to stop a committed activity to be involved in a leisure activity. And that stayed with me, and I thought, and when I looked at myself, it really was God speaking to me through the observations of a Muslim. Now, I want to talk about commitment. I'm going to probably go off my notes a little bit this morning. But I was always taught from those early days in the Anglican Church under the ministry of David Watson, the right commitment to God and the right priority. And I was taught from a very early age that we're called to be totally committed to God first. We're then told to be totally committed to our families, and then we're totally committed to church, and many in the church get that mixed up. Remember this, that God established family before he established church. Now, I want to say that as a minister, I have messed up at times on family. I'll confess that, whatever it means. You know, and if I had to sit my kids down and say, do you think you came first or second to church? Sadly, my kids would say second. And I'm ashamed of that. That is not being committed to God. Is not the same as being committed to the church, as important as the church is. I always remember I went to Spring Harvest in about 1980, and there was a chap there giving his testimony about how he became a Christian. And this chap who'd become a Christian through his wife, but he was reflecting on that process. And he said, when my wife became a Christian, the church stole her. And this man's wife became a Christian, and he had a very happy marriage. And before this woman became a Christian, she used to write in his sandwiches little love letters. And she'd write in his sandwich box, I love you, or whatever. When she became a Christian, she started writing Bible verses in the sandwich box. So she was getting mixed up. I always remember the words of this man, and I'm quoting him direct. He said, when my wife got involved with the church, I felt I was going to bed with Billy Graham. Because she put church before her husband. And what was interesting, she was at every activity in church. She was always at church. And a new pastor came, and the new pastor said to her as the first service finished, she said, where's your husband? And he says, oh, he's not interested in church. All he's interested in is lager and roll-ups. The Sunday after, she came to church again, and at the end of the service, the new minister gave her four cans and an ounce of baccy. And he said to her, you come to one meeting in the week and you come here on a Sunday, but go home and love your husband and tell him these are a gift from the new pastor. The week after he was in church, he wanted to see what kind of pastor buys four cans of lager and an ounce of baccy. It's a pastor who understood the balance, that our commitment is first to God and then to our families and then to church. So this morning I want to talk about what it means to be committed. Total commitment means 100%. You can't be 99.5% committed. Paul talks about in verse 1, presenting your bodies as a living holy sacrifice, and sacrifice is total. Jesus wasn't partially crucified. He was fully crucified, fully dead, and he put himself in the grave for 3 days. So you cannot be partially committed. And so Paul makes this urge. It's important to see that Paul is urging these people to do this. He says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. So it's a request. It's not a demand. It's not even a commandment. But he's requesting them to do it. And I want to say, total commitment is something you must choose to do. Making Me making you do anything is not commitment. It's not enforced. When husbands, and we've got three weddings this year in the church, it will be a voluntary act of submission. We won't do shotgun weddings here. So true love is a voluntary act of submission. You can either do it or not do it. The choice is up to you. No one can make you or force you to be totally committed to anything. I'm very aware that I cannot make any of you do anything in this church. In fact, there is only one person in this church I can make do things, and that's me. I can only make myself do things. You know, when I first became a pastor, I thought I could change people. Now I've learnt that Jesus can. I really used to think that. And in my first church, there used to be Jim Hamilton. He was a more senior minister than me, worked in partnership down in Southend. And when people were going off the rails or whatever, he used to shrug his shoulders like that. And I used to used to get real angry. You need to sort it, Jim. You need to sort it. Having done the job for 20 odd years now, I realise people make choices. This is a God who allows us choice. You make choices, and I make choices. And you have a choice to be rather totally committed or uncommitted. Because there ain't a choice to be partially committed, because that's uncommitted. Everything what we do in this church has to be done because somebody volunteers to do it. So the first thing we should be is totally committed. And Paul says, look, if you want to be totally committed, you need to present our bodies. It's interesting that God is interested in your body. And the body here in the Greek is the sum total of who we are. It's our emotions, our mind, our likes, our dislikes, our will, our spirit, every part of us. So Paul says, every part of you present to me. Sorry, God says, every part of you present to me. Because God is interested in all of you. And there are three things that God really wants us to present. So first of all, you are to give him your body. Let's put the next verse up on the way. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, but you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. When you become a Christian, you're no longer your own. You become a bondservant to God through Jesus Christ. You're not free to do exactly what you want to do. You volunteer yourself to live as he wants you and I to live. You know, before we trust Christ, we can do what we want with our bodies. I think sometimes we get this mixed up that, you know, people who don't have Jesus Christ and don't have the Holy Spirit in them, they will live in a way where Jesus doesn't exist and the Holy Spirit isn't within them. They're powerless to change, Paul says. We have to. This is a message for those who know Christ, not for those out in the community. We did everything we ought to do, or we thought we could do with these bodies. But now we belong to him, we should use our body for his glory. The Christian body is God's temple because God dwells in it, within him. Secondly, you give him your mind. It says there, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How you think before you become a Christian is wrong. Why do people act barmy out there? Because they don't know anything different. How can you expect a person without the Holy Spirit in them, without the influence of Jesus, to act right? We're really silly when we think we can tell everybody off who is powerless to change. You know, the world wants to control your mind, but God wants to transform your mind. The world controls your thinking, and you become a conformer to the pattern of the world. If God controls your thinking, you become a transformer. Are you a conformer or a transformer? Our young people today think they're very individualistic, but they all wear the same. They all act the same. And there's a huge social pressure on them to conform, to be the same. They used to say many years ago, do you want to be a thermostat or a thermometer? Do you know what the difference between a thermometer is and a thermostat? There's another pound. Mark's going to give a pound to anybody. What is the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat?
One sets the temperature,
the other measures. One sets, nearly there. Yeah, who said there? You, Mark, Pam there. A thermometer only tells you what's happening. A thermostat controls what's happening. That's the difference. And thirdly, you're to give him your will. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing, perfect will. Your mind controls your body, and your will controls your mind. And many people think they can control it by willpower, but it usually doesn't work. It's only when you yield your will to God that his power can take over and give us willpower. And not only will he give you willpower, but he will give you want power. You can begin to make that choice where you say, I won't do that. My biggest problem is the wants normally than the wills. I want some want power. He will give you the power that you need to live as he wants you to live. And so Paul understood this, 2 Corinthians. When he writes it, he says that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, not in willpower. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me. It's giving up your will. You and I, Paul says later on in his epistle, that none of us will be tempted more than we can say no to. If you was tempted more than you could say no to, then you would be forced to sin, and you can't be forgiven for something that you were forced to do. You can only be forgiven for something you choose to do. There's comfort in the fact that I can take responsibility for my sin, because if I take responsibility for it, I can take it to the cross. If somebody else is responsible, I'm a victim. And as we surrender our wills to God, which is often simply starts with a simple prayer like it did for Jesus, and it normally just begins with this, not my will, but thy will be done. And so that's just what Jesus did. Next one on the way. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. We must pray about everything and let God have his way in everything. And the word present means to offer up. We ought to offer ourselves to God. We ought to say, I'm yours. I'm wholly yours. And that's all we've sang about this morning. And Paul says, why do we have all of this? Because of the mercy of God. It's because of the greatness of God and that he's done for us. God's dealt with us in mercy and love. And what are the benefits of total commitment? Well, the main thing is that it's pleasing and acceptable to God. It brings him pleasure. It makes him smile. It makes him happy. I love what it says in the word, in Proverbs 16:3. It says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Success is in commitment. I love even more this verse in later life that I've seen so many times to be utterly dependable and true. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you know that most of us without Christ don't know what's in our best interest? We don't know what's in our best interest because our minds are damaged. And when the mind is conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, our priorities change. Do what the Lord wants and he will give you your heart's desire. And I've often said that to people when they're in brokenness and when they're in bereavement or when they've had a broken relationship. I say, look, just commit to God. And in the end, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And if life is tough for you at present And it's really, really difficult. The way to fix it is to commit to the Lord. And ultimately, God is for you. If God is for us, who then is against us? And we sometimes have a wrong picture of this God. No matter how much we've messed up, God is for us. He isn't out to punish us. He's out to love us. He's out to bless us. He says, I've got plans. Look at this wonderful verse. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, and give you a future. What a distorted picture we have of God when we think God's out to get us. He's out to love us. He's out to love us. He delights in us. If our earthly fathers know how to give us good things, how much more does our heavenly Father give good things to those that ask? So our ultimate goal this morning should be to please God. Are we pleasing God? And in pleasing God, we will find true pleasure. In full commitment, you will find full pleasure. And a sign of love is commitment. The parallel is in the Bible. If you love me, there's nothing more simple than this. These are the words of Jesus. If you love me, you'll do what I say. My missus says that. Reasonable thing, isn't it? Do I do what she says? I try, though. I've told you the story of the dishwasher. I'm not good on domestic appliances. I can't really use the washer. I have difficulty even getting stuff in the washing bin. When I throw it, it always lands outside. I don't quite work that one out. But I've often told you that when Linda used to work full-time as a nurse, she used to leave me with a job. And that was to turn the dishwasher on after I'd had breakfast. Reasonable request. I've already committed. I've married her. I've said I love you. She said she loves me, and she goes to work. If you love me, you'll do what I say. Turn on the dishwasher, Neil. Of course I'll do that. She used to come home at 4:30. I used to be sat in my office. Oh, no, I forgot the dishwasher. And I used to get palpitations as the car came up the drive. And she wasn't interested in my excuses. I've been doing the Lord's work. I used to try a spiritual angle. I've been working for the Lord. I'm not bothered. If you love me, you'll do what I say. If it's right in a marriage, it's right in a relationship with God. If you love me, you'll commit to me. If you love me, you will do what I say. But understand what he says ultimately will bring you the desires of your heart. And you will be fulfilled as a human being. And fulfillment is in commitment, not a casual relationship. And the bottom line is that we should want to live lives that are pleasing to God. And our vision and value statement goes on, and we're going to unpack this. Just put the next one on. How will this be expressed? Well, dependence on Jesus. What are you doing in your Christian walk that makes you dependent on Jesus? What's risky in your life? Where are you flying by your pants and thinking, Jesus, bail me out? Maybe it's your finances. You know, I'm telling you now, if you're struggling with finance and you don't give God first his tithe, you'll continue to struggle. That's commitment. That's dependence. If you're struggling in your relationship and you're not playing it by God's law and God's rules, being dependent on Jesus is saying, I'm going to live a right way, and then my relationships will come right. It's the other way around. What is your worship like? Is it like that? Or is it like that? How committed are you to worship? Have you decided before you come, by the choice of songs, how you're going to engage? Because worship has nothing to do with volume or song choice. It begins with us. It's my choice. It begins before I even get in the building. It begins when I get up and decide, what's my Sabbath going to be like today? That's commitment. I'm going to go to the house of the Lord and worship. It begins with a prayer life. It just begins by having some kind of commitment to prayer. And that's tough. I just want to say that everybody struggles with prayer. And if you want to make a congregation feel guilty, talk about prayer life. But commitment to God is a prayer life. It's about holy living according to God's word. It's about understanding that your body and my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you can no longer do things in darkness and feel comfortable because the light lives within you. It's about every aspect living according to God's word. And that affects everything. It's about sacrificial giving. It's about making oneself vulnerable. And it's about dedicated service. And together we're going to look at these things over the coming week, so that when we look at our vision and statement as a church, we really are a church that is totally committed to God. That we as a church are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at that next week. And we as a church are introducing others to Jesus. And then we're going to unpack the things on the back and say, how does this practically work? And that's the journey we're going to do over the coming weeks. And this morning is just a starter and a taster. So the next time you have a full English, ask yourself the question, are you a chicken or a pig? And that sums up my sermon.